There's a tremendous interest today in the supernatural. I don't know if you've noticed that, but whether it's in shows and movies and other people's interest, the people today are interested in the supernatural, and that's perhaps because our society for so long has been consumed with materialism, and secular material humanism ultimately burns itself out. It loses its fascination for people. There's widespread interest in angels, from a TV show to books and people claiming they've encountered angels. People are interested in what's happening in the supernatural realm. According to the New England Journal of Medicine, about one-third of Americans are involved in unconventional medical treatments, and many of these involve some connection with a supernatural realm. It's estimated Americans are now spending $30 billion a year on alternative therapists and faith healers, people believing that there's some other means than medical technology to heal them of the diseases and sicknesses that they have. It seems on the surface that you might say, this should be greatly encouraging to us as Christians. It seems like the world has recognized that there is a supernatural realm and they're turning to that supernatural realm. But what you see on the surface is really rather deceptive. Because much of the change in thinking has not turned people back to the scriptures, not turned people back to the truth of God's word. Rather, it has opened their hearts and their minds up to the occult. That is, to the satanic supernatural world, which is ever ready to grab a hold of their lives if they open themselves to that. For instance, consider supernatural interest in angels. And whether you have watched the show Touched by an Angel or have read things about angels and so forth, I can guarantee you one thing you won't read or hear about in any of those promotions of angels today. And that is the name Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I understand that show refers to God and people who talk about angels refer to God, but don't the Muslims talk about God and say that they're worshiping God and blow themselves up as suicide bombers to honor this God that they worship? And don't the Hindus worship of God and that God is walking down the street on four hooves, you know, walking hamburger? They call it a holy cow because they think it's God. Or the Buddhists bow down to this idol and they call that God? When you use the term God, it's very confusing because it depends on what you mean by that term. And so you'll find with much of the interest today in the supernatural and even much of the phraseology and talking today in the time of war about God or God bless America, you won't hear the name Jesus Christ at all. Because it's very specific and it's very offensive to those who just want a nice generalized supernatural experience. They don't want a Christian experience through relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there's many who have been entranced by the idea of faith. And you've heard about faith-based initiatives and many other things, but faith is a very popular thing. But what do people mean by that word faith? Oftentimes it's faith in human potential. You can do anything that your mind visualizes, this kind of idea. And that is not at all what the scripture talks about. And so the interest in the supernatural that we see resurgent today is not a resurgent interest in God's truth, and is often an open door to those people into the occult, because you'll never hear the name Jesus Christ mentioned. The Bible is filled, if you read from one end to the other, with various supernatural experiences and miracles, but each of those had a specific purpose. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 3 and 4, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as we continue in our study of the spiritual gifts, we, in the speaking gifts, we encountered two supernatural gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues in the speaking gifts. Now we're talking about the serving gifts, and likewise, in the serving gifts, there are two supernatural gifts, the gift of miracles and the gift of healing. Now, what is the purpose of the gift of miracles? Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," that's the Lord Jesus, "and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Notice what it says there. There's three sources of God's truth that were brought upon the people of his day. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ taught He went around Palestine and taught God's truth. The word of God was confirmed to those who heard it. Then there was the witnesses who heard the word that Jesus taught, who also shared what they heard Jesus taught. And finally, verse 4, God himself, God the Father, bore witness that the message Jesus Christ brought, as well as the messenger Jesus Christ himself, was from God. And how did he bear witness? By signs and wonders and various miracles. We see the purpose of miracles is to confirm that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That he is God, that he is the Messiah who fulfilled the Old Testament promises that God gave to his people. And the purpose, therefore, of the gift of miracles, if someone possesses the gift of miracles, it is this, a supernatural ability to accomplish a mighty deed which clearly demonstrates the power of God and points to Jesus Christ as Lord. If someone performs a miracle today, and that miracle is not directly connected with and pointing to Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ as Messiah, Jesus Christ as God, that performance of a miracle is suspect that it is not of God at all. Rather, it is from the other side of the supernatural realm, Satan and his minions. In the Bible, we have many examples of miracles being performed throughout from one end to the other. But when they are performed, there's a specific purpose. For instance, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, let me just read it to you from Acts chapter 2. And he preached and he said, "Men and brethren, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know." He said the people who walked in Israel and saw the miracles that Jesus performed, they should have believed when they saw those miracles, they should have believed that this indeed is the Son of God, that this indeed is the Messiah that was prophesied in Scripture. For example, just one scripture, Isaiah 42 verse 7, prophesied that the Messiah, when he came, would open the eyes of the blind. A person was born blind, the Messiah would heal them and they would immediately see. And Jesus, we know that there's at least 12 incidences of recorded individuals that Jesus healed from and took them from blindness to sight. And then there's other mentions that there was a multitude of people and doesn't specify how many. So we know that Jesus healed at least 12 blind people in his ministry. They were blind, and after he healed them, they saw and saw perfectly. The fact that Jesus healed the blind should have been a witness enough to the Jews of that day who knew the Old Testament that this was the Messiah. He's fulfilling what Isaiah 42 verse 7 said that the Messiah would fulfill. And then as we look through the rest of the New Testament, we find that it was not only Jesus who performed mighty miracles. His 12, the apostles, they also performed mighty miracles. For example, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the good news. Not only did he send out these 12 who were miracle workers, in the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70. He gathers 70 and he matches them up two by two and he sends them out. Notice what he says their mission is to be. This is Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. "To heal the sick and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." And they went out and they did exactly as he told them. And as they healed the sick, they were kind of amazed that this was taking place through their words and by the authority of Christ. And when they returned, this is later on in chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." That phrase is very important. Because the ministry that the 12 did in healing and performing miracles and the ministry of the 70 was all done in the name of Jesus Christ. It was done by the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, the 12 and the 70 were not seeking to draw attention to themselves. They were seeking to point to Jesus Christ. Jesus sent them into the towns and villages where he was about to travel, and they were performing miracles and wondrous signs pointing to Jesus who was going to follow them. So that when Jesus arrived at that same town, the people had already known and seen these miracles done. In a sense, the apostles, the 12 and the 70, were like a beautiful picture frame. If you've ever gone to a museum and walked through the museums and looked at these great works of art, Most often you don't notice the frame. Have you ever noticed that? You don't see the frame, but if you look closely, you can notice what the frame is like. Because the frame, if it does its job and it does it properly, it accentuates, it highlights the picture, but it never draws attention to itself. You don't even notice the frame. It draws your eye right into the picture and you see that. And that's what the ministry of the 12 and the ministry of the 70 was about. They were drawing attention to Jesus Christ, not to themselves. They were not performing miracles to gain a following after them. They were performing miracles to point to Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah. And as we look through the New Testament, we find that pattern established during the ministry of Jesus, that miracles were designed to point to and attest to the deity of Jesus Christ. The miracles performed after Jesus ascended to heaven likewise were of that same fashion. In other words, we look in the book of Acts, and you turn to Acts chapter 6, and we've talked about the problem that developed there, and the first deacons were chosen. Two of those first deacons became miracle workers. Stephen, and this is Acts 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Doesn't tell us specifically what those wonders and signs were, what the miracles were, but they were notable. And many people were led to Jesus Christ through Stephen and through his ministry. And then if you skip on down to chapter 8, we have another one of those early deacons, Philip. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 of Acts. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with loud voices came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Again, the point of the miracles that Philip, the point of the miracles that Stephen performed were all to lead people and point people to Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ as Messiah. Likewise, we see this true in the life of the Apostle Paul, because it was not just the 12, not just the 70, but the New Testament mentions five other individuals who specifically did miracles. Stephen, Philip, the Apostle Paul is next. If you turn to Acts 19, towards the end of the book of Acts, Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, tell us about Paul's ministry and the miracles involved there. Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Imagine that. You know, had a handkerchief in his pocket, and somebody took it out, and they took it across the street and gave it to a person who was sick, and the person was immediately healed. Or he had been wearing a jacket, and he took it off and laid it down. Somebody took that jacket and carried it down the street, and the person was healed. Tremendous miracles were being done by Paul in his ministry. Again, to point to and to attest to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and that the message that Paul was bringing was indeed the word of God. Paul several times had people challenging him, saying, "You're not really an apostle. You're not a true apostle of Christ, because after all, you weren't part of the 12." So Paul had to continually defend his apostleship. And as he defends it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. 2 Corinthians 12:12. He says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." He's saying the fact that when he was in Corinth and he performed miracles among them, those miracles attested to the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, that the message he brought them was the word of God, and they should listen to it because it is indeed God's word. It was an authenticating sign, an authenticating stamp approving his ministry and his message as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So there we have three, Paul, Stephen, Philip. What about the other two? Well, if you were in Sunday school class this morning when we were talking in Genesis, Tom mentioned the other two, the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, that it says at the end of time, in the midst of the tribulation, these two are going to do great signs and wonders and miracles such that when they say it shall not rain, it won't rain. For as long as they say it shall not rain, there'll be no rain. There'll be a famine and a drought. They will have tremendous power that God will give them to work signs and wonders. And if you read the whole context, the whole point of the signs and wonders that they perform, again, are to point to Jesus Christ as God, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, not so much to draw attention to themselves. If you study the New Testament very carefully, you discover that all the miracles have a very specific purpose, pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to the message of salvation, and that He is the Messiah. Now, you may wonder what's happening today then. You know, you read through the Bible, it seems like there's miracles, all kinds of things going on. And what about today? Why aren't there a whole lot of miracles today? Well, there was a number of Christians concerned about that. And a group that arose out of the Vineyard Church called the Signs and Wonders Movement believed that we should be performing miracles just like they did there in Acts today. That the church should be characterized by these miracles. And the matter of fact, that if we were performing these miracles, people would be coming to faith in Christ. So if we had people standing up and being healed here in a service, that would persuade somebody who is not a believer to believe in Jesus Christ. So they began a teaching that has spread widely among many Christians to believe that we ought to be performing miracles of that level today. They should be part of the life of the church today as well. Well, if you look at the kind of miracles that Peter and Jesus and Paul were performing, Scripture is very clear that everyone that came to Jesus was healed. Everyone that came to Peter was healed. None of them went away and found out that they didn't have a healing when they arrived or when they left from the presence of Jesus or the presence of Peter. The miracles were across the board. And furthermore, it never depended upon the faith of the person to be healed. Jesus had a group of four guys who dragged their friend on a stretcher into his presence. Now that guy didn't have any faith, but the four friends had faith, and Jesus healed somebody who didn't even have faith. Peter, he healed people who were not even Christians. It wasn't dependent upon their faith. And yet if you look at the signs and wonders movement today, it is often the opposite of that. Not everyone's healed. And furthermore, it is usually the blame is placed on the person who's not healed if they are not healed. For example, a seminary professor of mine who I knew fairly well because his son and daughter were in the ministry that I was leading in Denver, their father came down with a deadly skin cancer, melanoma. And it is a terrible disease. He went into the hospital and visited him a couple of times and prayed with him, but I understood that there were some faith healers that came into that hospital room. And they prayed over him that God would heal, and they commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he be healed. But he was not healed. And a few weeks later, he died. But before he died, those faith healers said that it was his lack of faith was the reason he was not healed, that he was to blame. Jesus never said that to anyone who came to him to be healed. He healed them. Peter never said that. Paul never said that. He never put blame on the person who was not healed on, quote, their lack of faith. That's not how it was done in the New Testament. There's a danger, I believe, in this movement that longs to see miracles and hunts for miracles. And the danger is it might actually destroy faith in some people's lives. For example, Philip Yancey, in his book Disappointment with God, talks about his friend Richard. His friend Richard was searching for hard evidence of God. And one day he says, "I found it on television of all places. While randomly flipping the dial, I came across a mass healing service being conducted by Catherine Coleman. I watched for a few minutes as she brought various people up to the stage, interviewed them. Each one had an amazing story of a supernatural healing, cancer, heart conditions, paralysis. It's like a medical encyclopedia. As I watched Coleman's program, my doubts gradually melted away. At last, I had found something real and tangible." Coleman asked a musician to play her favorite song. "He touched me and made me whole. And I realized that's what I needed. A personal touch from God." She held out that hope, and I lunged for it. 3 weeks later, when Catherine Coleman came to a neighboring state, I skipped my college classes and traveled half a day to attend one of her meetings. The atmosphere was unbelievably charged. Soft organ music in the background, murmuring sound of people praying aloud, some in strange tongues, and every few minutes a happy interruption as someone would jump up and say, "I've been healed." One person especially made an impression upon me. He came into the meeting on a stretcher. And then when he came up to the stage, he walked. Yes, he actually walked. And we all cheered wildly. He said that he had been told he had incurable lung cancer and he only had 6 months to live. But now tonight he said he believed God that he had been healed and he was walking for the first time in months. He felt great. Praise God. Well, I wrote down that man's name, and I practically floated out of that meeting. I had never known such certainty of faith before. My search was over. I had seen proof of a living God in those people on the stage, and if he could work tangible miracles in them, he surely had something wonderful in store for me in my life. I wanted to contact that man of faith I'd seen in the meeting, so much so that exactly 1 week later, I telephoned the directory assistance of Milwaukee and I asked for the number of this physician. And when I dialed it, a woman answered the phone. "May I please speak to Dr.?" And he doesn't give his name in the book, I said. There was a long silence. "Who are you?" I figured she was just screening calls for patients or something, and so I gave my name and I told her that I admired Dr. S. and I wanted to talk to him ever since the Catherine Coleman meeting. "I've been very moved by his story," I said. Another long silence, and then she spoke in a flat voice, pronouncing each word slowly. "My husband is dead." Just that one sentence, nothing more, and she hung up. I can't tell you how devastated I was. I half staggered into the next room where my sister was sitting. "Richard, what's wrong?" she asked. "Are you all right?" No, I was not all right, but I couldn't talk about it. I was crying, and my mother and sister tried to pry some explanation out of me, but what could I tell them? For me, the certainty I had staked my life on had died with that phone call. A flame that had flared brightly for one fine shining week went dark like a dying star. The tragedy is that much that passes today as modern day healing is a farce. And it is faith destroying rather than faith building. I was thinking about this a while back when I walked through a hospital. I was thinking of the kind of miraculous power that Peter had. They said that when Peter walked down the street, just his shadow would heal anybody who was within that shadow. People would be healed just all the way down the street. What if that kind of power was available today? Somebody could walk down the halls of the hospital and every room would be emptied out. The hospitals would be empty all over. But we don't see that today. Today, the modern healing movement says you must come to a certain place at a certain time for a special meeting, and you must have enough faith at that meeting and you can be healed if all the conditions are just perfect and just right. I don't believe that is at all the gift of miracles or the gift of healing that God's Word talks about. What I think is unfortunate is people don't understand what the Bible teaches about miracles and healings. If you read through the entire Bible, you're going to read many stories of miraculous accounts. But if you read carefully, you'll discover that there are peak times when there are a great deal of miracles taking place. For instance, the Exodus. There was the 10 plagues that were laid upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And following that, the parting of the Red Sea and the miracles in the wilderness of manna coming down from heaven. A pile of miracles all at once, concentrated in one period of time. Then you follow that with the stories of Joshua and Judges, and there's fewer and fewer, and sometimes years pass when there's no miracles at all. And then you come to another mountain peak in the life and ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Tremendous miracles being done. And then years where there's no mention of any miracles at all. Then you come to the New Testament and there's the ministry of Jesus. Intense, a great number of miracles. And then following the birth of the church at Pentecost and for 10, maybe even 20 years, a time of intensive miracles. But then we read some strange things if you carefully study the New Testament. Paul, who performed many miracles, Paul, who healed many people, he said he was sick. He had a thorn in the flesh. This was about 56 A.D. when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or a few years later in 60 A.D. when he wrote Philippians chapter 2, he said one of his stalwart right-hand man, his ministers, Epaphroditus, was sick. Well, Paul, if he's sick, why don't you just heal him? Paul didn't heal him. Paul didn't heal himself. You see, there was an intense time, a mountain peak, when there was many miracles, but in the valley between, there were few, or perhaps none. That God works in ways that we don't completely understand, and there are times in His plan, in His sovereign design, in His sovereign layout of human history, that there's intense times of miracles, and then there's other times when there's few or almost none. Or how about Paul's disciple in the faith, Timothy? He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake." He knew Timothy had some stomach problems. He said, "Here's my prescription." Well, why doesn't he just heal his stomach problems rather than giving them this prescription? No. You see, even Paul, who had God use him to perform many mighty miracles, there was a time in his life when very few miracles were being done. No one was being healed. God's character never changes, but His methods vary. And that's the mistake we can make reading the Bible, thinking that God is going to operate the same way He did on the day of Pentecost that He does today. And there are miracles that God performs. There are healings that he performs, but perhaps not at the intensity that there were there at the New Testament time. Perhaps we today are in one of those valleys in the plan of God's sovereign unfolding of history. So if someone has the gift of miracles, I believe when they perform those miracles, it doesn't depend upon the faith of anybody else. It depends solely upon the power of God. And if those miracles are truly of God, those miracles will clearly point to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring praise and honor to Jesus Christ and no other. I think there are some that happen today. I heard of a pastor who took a group of from his church to do a missions project down in Mexico. And as they were returning from that mission, their van developed some mechanical problems. And after they got out and they jacked up the van, and the pastor climbed under the van to see what was going on, and the jack collapsed. And all of a sudden, the full weight of the van was on his chest. And his companions grabbed the bumper of this van, and they tried to lift it even an inch so that he could get out from under it. And they couldn't budge it at all. They were crying out, "Jesus, Jesus, help." At that moment, around the corner, a thin little Mexican, maybe teenager, came running towards them, big smile on his face, and ran over to them, didn't say a word to any of them, and grabbed the bumper of that van and began to lift. And they all grabbed with him to help, and they said it lifted like a feather. And the pastor rolled out from under it and said he could feel God healing the bones in his chest that had been crushed by the van. The stranger put the van down, smiled and turned without saying a word, and ran back in the direction he came from around the corner. And they went to chase after him, and they couldn't find him. He was gone. Perhaps an angel. Quite likely an angel that God sent to rescue his people in that situation. So God still is a miracle working God. It hasn't changed one bit. And yet, for us to expect that the level of miracles that we read about in portions of the New Testament or portions of the Old Testament are what God has planned for today is a mistake. God's character never changes. However, his methods may vary at times. We need to realize that God desires to bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ by whatever means. We also need to realize that miracles often don't convince people to believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? After all, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were people who ate the bread that Jesus multiplied. They filled themselves with that bread. But they didn't become followers of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in him. Think of one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever performed, barring his own resurrection from the dead. The greatest miracle he performed other than his own resurrection was raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead for more than 3 days, and he raised him out of the tomb, and everybody in town knew about it. And the word spread all over Judea, and the people all over knew Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive, and Jesus resurrected him from the dead. Nobody could deny that miracle. And many people believed on Christ because of that miracle. But there were many more that refused to believe in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead began a plot in the minds of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They couldn't deny that resurrection had happened and that Lazarus had risen from the dead. And so here's what their plot was. It had two parts. First, we're going to kill Lazarus. We're going to put him back in the grave. That way nobody will even think about the miracle of him being resurrected from the grave, right? Secondly, we're going to kill the one who raised him from the grave, Jesus. Well, they only succeeded in the second part of their plot. They killed Jesus, but they never were able to kill Lazarus. So here's people who have a miracle, an attestable miracle right in front of their face. And what do? They try to kill the miracle. They don't believe in Jesus. The same thing is true throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. People who see miracles aren't necessarily, therefore, going to believe in Jesus Christ and bring their lives into submission to his will. So we may be, in my view, and I could be wrong, but in my view, we may be in one of those valleys where there are very few miracles and God is working in other ways to bring people to faith in Christ. But I would never deny that God can work miracles or that God can give someone the gift of miracles. The other gift spoken of as the miraculous serving gift is the gift of healing. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you may already be there, if you were in 2 Corinthians, just back one book. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 refer to these two gifts as gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's the gift of faith we've already spoken of. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, and so on. Notice in verse 9, though, this is kind of unusual, that there are gifts, plural, of healing. So that there's more than one gift of healing. And I believe that Scripture teaches us that there are three healing gifts. We've been primarily speaking about the physical healing gift of being able to heal someone who is sick from the illness or the disease that they have. But Scripture also speaks of spiritual healing. And I want you to look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew 13. Let me read to you Matthew 13 and verse 15. Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, speaking about his own ministry, speaking about the ministry he was accomplishing in his day. Matthew 13 and verse 15. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." This is what I would call spiritual healing. Anytime someone comes to faith in Christ, this is what's happened to them. Their spiritual eyes get open, their spiritual ears get open, their spiritual understanding is informed, and they turn in repentance to the Lord, and the Lord heals them spiritually. I think of the story of a man who was an alcoholic for many, many years. And when he came to faith in Christ, his life was radically transformed, never the same again. He no longer drank. He no longer squandered his whole paycheck at the bar, which was his custom up to that point in his life. And one day after he came to Christ, a skeptic came to him and said, "You know, how could you believe all that nonsense in the Bible about miracles? You know, you don't actually believe that things like Jesus changed water into wine, do you?" "I sure do," the former alcoholic replied. "Because in our house, Jesus changed whiskey into furniture." See, when God transforms a life, a spiritual healing takes place, and the person is never the same. And if you've had the privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ, you have seen that. I can recall in high school witnessing to a fellow who I knew was one of the most flagrant potheads at school. And I had no hope that he'd become a Christian, but the Lord prompted me to speak to him. And as I shared with him, his heart was open and he wanted to receive Christ. And that night as we prayed, he received Jesus Christ and a miraculous healing took place in his life. He said he had no longer any desire for drugs and he never touched the evil stuff again. His life that had been aimless, wandering, without any purpose and without any hope was suddenly transformed. And he had a direction. He had a purpose. And as I discipled him during that first year of his life in Christ, it was exciting to see how he grew and his enthusiasm to share Jesus Christ with his former friends, his druggies that were still lost without Christ. He graduated from our high school a year after I did and went on to Bible college down in Miami, Florida, and studied intensely God's Word, met a beautiful Christian woman there, and I was part of their wedding towards the end of his studies there, and they got married and raised a family for the glory of the Lord, and were serving Jesus Christ in churches up in Pennsylvania last I had contact with him. God transformed and radically changed his life. That's the spiritual healing that God's Word refers to. But not only spiritual healing that God brings to a person's soul. One last healing, and that's emotional healing. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 4, Jesus refers to his healing of people's lives in this way. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord," Jesus says, "is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That phrase, "he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," is the emotional healing that Christ can bring to the heart of anyone who's been bruised and crushed by life. And you know people as well as I do whose lives have been smashed by the circumstances, by other people, by the evil that has come into their lives. And those people who are crushed need the healing power, the emotional healing power that Jesus Christ can bring to their heart. And if someone is gifted by God in physical healing or spiritual healing or emotional healing, God will use them in a powerful way in the lives of people to bring glory to his name and glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of each of these gifts of healing and miracles is to point to our sovereign Lord and Savior, that He is Lord of the physical universe and nothing, nothing is impossible for God. As we know, God doesn't heal everyone. My own experience with my father was illustrative of this, that he had brain cancer and many of us prayed. We prayed that the Lord would heal him. And it appeared for a time that there was a remission and he actually lived much longer than they expected. But ultimately the cancer returned and ultimately he died. But in his death I took comfort in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That God views the death of his saints very differently than we do. He views it as a homecoming. He views it as precious because he longs to have that blessed fellowship with you and I in eternity when we'll be perfect in his presence. And so for the believer, unless we are alive when Jesus Christ returns, for the believer, there's going to be some disease that ultimately takes our life, even if it's just old age. There's going to be something that takes us from this life into the presence of God. And that is a blessed thing according to God's word. But God can heal if he chooses to. And God can transform our lives if we bring them into submission to him. But perhaps none of us here have the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. But these gifts give us an illustration of what our gifts, the spiritual gifts God has given to us, it teaches us what we should be about. That we should use our gifts to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as these gifts of miracles and healings point to Jesus Christ and lead people to faith in him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous power that you have displayed throughout your word. And we see in those miracles plenty of evidence that you are Almighty God and nothing is too hard for you. Father, we pray that you would use us in the lives of those around us who do not know Jesus Christ, that we may lead many to him. We pray for those in our body who would have gifts of healing, emotionally and spiritually and even physically, to be able to minister to this world and be able to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.